Isaiah chapter 29, we're going to read verses 9 through 16. I will read verse 9. Join me, please, on verse 10 and every other verse down through verse 16. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, Forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He hath no understanding? This morning I want to bring a simple message, and I trust you'll give me your entire attention, simply entitled, Not All Opposites Attract. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to the preaching of your word, and I pray, dear Lord, that I might in some way portray the truth, Lord, that I believe you've put on my heart. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to say it, to be able to preach it, to be able to convey the idea that I have here to all of us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you might bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Not all opposites attract. Why do I even have that in there? You've heard the saying. You know, opposites attract. And I think that's true in a lot of ways. But not all opposites attract. We read here a moment ago about learning from men and learning from God, of rejecting things from God and accepting things from man. Those are opposite things. And they don't attract. They repel each other. And through the prophet Isaiah, God is sending a clear message. He's sending a wake-up call to his people, for Judah and Jerusalem. And he tells them to wake up. You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes and says, it's time to awake out of sleep. He wanted his people to wake up. And I'm not trying to wake you up if you're tired or anything like that. Y'all are very attentive today, and I appreciate that. But the bottom line is, he's wanting his people to wake up. Sometimes they need a jolt if they're going to wake up. And they needed that, and they do need that. And the truth of the matter is, he tells them to wake up, because if they do not wake up, there's going to be a great judgment that is put upon them for their rebellion against God. And God never redeems a people or a person to just live as they please. He saves us with a purpose in mind. I've quoted, hundreds of times over the years, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a purpose and God has a plan for our lives, and we would be wise to pay attention to what he has to say concerning that. But yet God's people chose their own way over the way of the Lord. That's what they did. That's the purpose of this chapter, is to say, this is what you've done, and this is what I'm going to do. And the rest of the world has done that as well. And rather than be taught by those precepts, those things that God has for us, that is the word of God, men are taught and choose to be taught by what men have to say. And they believe men rather than God. It happens even in Bible-believing churches where people will say, yes, let God be true, but every man a liar, but yet will accept the teachings and philosophies of men over the wisdom that God has in his word, which is why the Bible says there's only two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from heaven, that's godly, and there's wisdom that comes from hell itself, and that's called devilish. That's the only choices that we have. We have no other choices. And we must understand, when I say that not all opposites attract, we must understand that the ways of man actually differ from the ways of God, and depending on a person's spiritual condition, and sometimes more appealing than the ways of God, the ways of man. It seems easier all too often. Why? It's more appealing that way. But they're different. The ways of man are different than the ways of God. And sometimes God, even the best of God's people, forget that truth. I want you to notice the differences. I'm going to give you a number of verses. If you write things down, you may want to write these down and maybe look them up later, but I want to read them to you and not give you time to get there, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says in Job chapter 9 and verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out, the ways of God, and wonders without number. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Wow, that's interesting. And then, of course, it says in James chapter 3, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, the same truth is given, where it simply says this, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, these words are so chosen by God. It says, when you find these things, when you find envying and strife, it says, there is confusion and every evil work. Isn't that interesting? And every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means it's unmixed. The wisdom that's from above is not mixed with the wisdom from below. The wisdom from above is not mixed with the psychology and the philosophy of the things of this world. It is pure. It is unmixed. It has no contaminant added into it. And it says these words, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then there's always Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. And this is a verse, it's an amazing verse in the book of Jeremiah. It says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Wow, what are we doing in our pulpits today? What are we doing in our classrooms today? He says, don't learn the way of the heathen. The unsaved, the ungodly, the pagan have a way of doing things, and it's different than the way that God thinks and the way that God does. And so much, I remember a friend of mine, we visited a church while I was there in Indianapolis. His name is Ron, my buddy that I grew up with, and we visited a church. And of course, the music was not at all what I was used to. In fact, Ron looked over at me before the pianist got to the piano, and he said, better put your seatbelt on. Boy, was he right. Putting on a seatbelt was necessary. I think he played the bench more than he played the piano, but I mean to tell you what, it was rock and roll. It really was. And then there was the man preached a sermon that was basically a three-point psychology lesson. And they had a ladies' trio got up, and from where we were sitting, we saw more makeup and we saw more worldliness than we saw anything else. And I'm not being judgmental, maybe I am, but it was absolutely not godly. But I had to take my seatbelt off after church and walk out, and I said to my buddy Ron, man, you weren't kidding. I don't want a sermon on psychology. I want a sermon from God's word. God's word changes lives. Not the book of Freudian or Freudian theology or anything else or all those things. And a lot of our preaching today and a lot of our teaching today and a lot of our counsel today is filled with the ways of this world. And God says, do not learn the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed by the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Opposites don't always attract. And when we begin to mix the things of the world and the philosophies of the world with the philosophies and things of God, they don't mix. They don't always attract. The ways of man seem easier to accept than the ways of God. I'm going to be honest with you. That's true. I'm not just making this up as I go. What I'm saying is, yeah, the ways of man, the philosophies of man, and the things that they do are much easier to believe than what God says sometimes. I'll give you some examples of that. For example, the way to heaven. The thoughts of men are, you know, believe like you want to, and it's okay as long as you're sincere. Well, that's silly, because sometimes a person is just sincerely wrong, you see. Or there are many roads which lead to heaven, and that's not true. And I know a lot of the verses in the Bible about the narrow way and the wide way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And that's an illustration from herding sheep, believe it or not. There is one path that was narrow and there is one path that was wide. One led to destruction because that's where they were sacrificed, and the other one led to where they lived. And I realize that, but the truth of the matter is not all roads lead to heaven. You don't get there through all means. Jesus said, I am the way, but I'll get to that in a moment. Or they'll say a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Or you must do your best to work for heaven. Heaven is the reward of the faithful. They might even say things like that. Or they might even say, well, I got baptized, so I'm going to heaven. Or I took communion, and I took the Holy Eucharist, and I've been a member of a church, and I live right, and I do right. And all these things are required to get me into heaven. If that were true, all of us fail. But that's the ways of man. And it's seen in religions around this globe, you see. But what are God's thoughts on salvation? You know, we have used, since I've been a little boy, the track God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And when I came to this church almost 36 years ago, we used tracks that were written by the former pastor, but we finally switched over and went to God's Simple Plan of Salvation, the one that was written by Ford Porter. And we've been using that for all of these years. And I'm glad that we have, because it's consistent. It was written in the 60s. It's been revamped in 1992. And very, very thankful for that gospel tract. But what does God say about our salvation? I quoted a moment ago, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It doesn't involve works. It doesn't involve living holy. It doesn't involve baptism or communion or anything else like that. Romans 4, 5, one of the strongest verses and rarely used in soul winning, but it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says it plainly. I mean, if there were not a plainer verse in the Bible, I'm not sure where it was. There are some that are equally as plain, but it says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, you see. We understand in the word of God that all men are sinners. Romans 3, 10 and 23. Everybody knows these verses, at least what they say, may not know where they are. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all men deserve to go to hell, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but Jesus gave his life for all men. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the Bible goes on to say, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There are no exceptions. But we also understand that all who trust him as Savior will go to heaven. And listen carefully to these verses in this context. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow, God is so explicitly clear and so different from the teachings of the rest of the world. God made it clear, and that's one of the reasons I love our track so much. God's hard plan of salvation? God's complicated plan of salvation? No, God's simple plan of salvation. And if you're saved today, that's how you got saved, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and by nothing else. So what does man say not only about salvation, but what does he say about this book right here, the Bible? And everything I've written is everything is are things that I've heard, but not everything that I've heard. For example, men say, well, it's inspired, just like Shakespeare is inspired. And by the way, they say Shakespeare's writings are inspired. I'm here to tell you, they may be inspirational writing, but they are not inspired by God. They say, oh, it's just like any other book written by men. I mean, even the Bible scholars tell us it was written by over 40 authors over 1,500 years. Of course it was written by man, just a book written by man. And they will say that its writings are negotiable. Negotiable. Which is why in my office I've got a version of the Bible that they have removed a whole bunch out of because they disagreed with its teaching out of the book of John. I think that's amazing. I mean, removed it because they said they disagreed with it. Well, man alive, can I just say this? There's a lot in this book that many of us disagree with. Doesn't make it wrong because God said it and it's right. But there's a lot of things like that. You know, the Bible, for example, they will say that the Bible that you read must change to meet the spiritual needs of changing men. You know, look up here. Jesus is called the what of God? Not just the Son, but the Lamb of God. What was it John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There is a translation, they say, of the Bible for people who live in the Arctic and Antarctic, and they changed lamb to seal pup. A seal pup? You remember back when they were slaughtering seals and you saw all the pictures of the little white seals and men were taking clubs and clubbing them over the head and killing them. So that they changed it so that the people of that part of the world would understand. I'm sorry, Jesus was no seal pup. He was the Lamb of God. That's what men say, though. They think it's just a negotiable book. Things can be changed for whatever you want them to do. I won't even tell you about some of the different versions that are out. Actually, a street language Bible. There's actually a homosexual Bible that's out. It's called the Queen James Version. I'm not joking. It's what it's actually called. And it promotes and accepts homosexuality, lesbianism, and only God knows what else. That's the Word of God and man's philosophy. But what are the thoughts of God? Well, according to the Word of God, it is the word-for-word inspired book that God wrote, every single word in it, and it's all been preserved for us. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God, given by inspiration and of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. That book is a book that God wrote. That's different. It's not the Chilton's Auto Manual. And I thank God for the Chilton's Auto Manual when I was growing up. And we'd get that thing out and my dad and I would work on his car before I destroyed it, you see. And we use that Chilton's Auto Manual to tell you how to change the brakes and how to put the oil in it and how to do this and tune it up and all the rest of it. This is not a Chilton's Auto Manual. It's the inspired and preserved Word of God. It is the book of books penned by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, listen to these words. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Bible was not given because man chose to write it. It says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along, like you hold a pen in your hand and write. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God and wrote down the words that God told them to write. We illustrated it one night here in church about the Word of God. We illustrated inspiration and preservation. Had two handsome, intelligent men come up and help me illustrate that. God inspired every word of it. You can trust it. And by the way, nothing in the Bible is negotiable. Nothing. For example, the truth does not change. If it's truth, it doesn't change. And if it changes, it wasn't truth to begin with. Let me say that again. If it's truth, it does not change. And if it changes, it was never truth to begin with. And what does the Bible say in John 17, 17? Thy word is truth. It's not negotiable. Yeah, but I believe. No, it doesn't matter. Yeah, but I believe. What matters is what God has written. And rather than change the Bible truthfully ought to change us. We ought to be affected by it. And what about the thoughts of God? Don't go away. Listen to this. For example, success is learning the will of God and then doing it. That's what success is. It's not pulling you up by your bootstraps. It's none of those things. Success is this. It's learning the will of God and doing it. Psalm 1. You know the words by heart. Many of them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks of success. It simply says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. Success is finding the will of God and doing it to the best of your ability. For example, much of the world's philosophy today is to get all the money that you can, you know, and there's nothing wrong with money. There's a wrong quoting that people give you. They say, money is the root of all evil, the root of all evil. That's not true. God gives us money to serve him with and help others and take care of our needs and all the rest of it. But, you know, the love of money is what the root of evil is. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of, and I think this is interesting, all evil. What does that include? Everything that's evil. It's the love of money, the root of it, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God says we ought to have a good reputation among the people around us. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, it says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. Hey, how come people don't have direction today? Has to do with trusting the Lord with all of our hearts, because he says then he'll guide our path. And then live for the Lord and live for others. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, God has so many good things to say that's different from what the ways of man are. It says, let us hear the conclusion, went to the wrong verse, but it was a good one. I went down one point is what I did. Live for the Lord and love and for others. Matthew 10:39 makes a strong statement. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. Who am I? Why am I here? Seeking the Lord and his ways. And point number four, and the last thing I want to give you this morning is this, about the opposites that simply don't attract our work here on this earth. The thoughts of men are these, Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the world's philosophy. It's also Dairy Queen's saying. And a lot of people live by that. But what are God's thoughts? This is what I read a moment ago, went to the wrong point. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion to the whole matter, of the whole matter, for God, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's interesting that a man who lived a lot of his life outside the will of God would give that to us as the Spirit of God taught him where he was wrong and gave him wisdom for what was right. He said, this is the conclusion. Don't do what I've done. Don't live as I have lived. Don't go where I have gone. Uh-uh. He said that the whole duty of man is to fear God, to obey God. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the conclusion that I want to give you this morning is that God and men are opposites. Men have different philosophies, and they shouldn't have them. And listen, if it doesn't square with the Bible, it's man's philosophy. And remember what we said a moment ago. There's the wisdom which comes from above. That's the wisdom found in this book. That's the wisdom that God gave us here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's what we're supposed to do, is get our wisdom from God, not from some psychologist, not from some philosophy book. When I was in high school, I took a class called philosophy. My goodness, what a bunch of garbage that was. We learned from men like Nietzsche and others who were agnostics or atheists and didn't believe in God. And wasn't it Nietzsche that said, God is dead? Well, God's not dead. Nobody informed me, and I'm next of kin. And I know that God is still alive, very much so. But I had to read that book and learn that book. It's no wonder Peggy, another Christian in my class, wrote in the front of her book, Dear God, don't let this class corrupt my mind. And she was right. God and men are opposites. And they are opposites in their thoughts and in their ways and in their actions and in their wisdom and in their walk and in their talk and in their work and everything about our lives. It's different. Curtis Hudson said, anything that you have to learn is not part of your nature, and anything that you know already is part of your nature. Curtis Hudson was right. And all those things are opposite from God. So since our ways differ, what we ought to do is let's determine in our hearts that God is right. Let God be true, as Romans says. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Got to be careful what we read. Situation that came up a number of years ago, not in this church, but I taught our young people, because I was their youth director. I taught them about how to behave at a ball game if they were playing sports, and if they got a bad call put on them, and all the rest of it. And by the way, referees make bad calls. They make good calls too, but they make bad calls. And people cuss and swear, and they get in people's faces, or in some places they get out of the stands and walk down on the field and yell and scream at the ref or whoever it might be. I taught the young people, you get a bad call, just raise your hand, take the call. That's what you do. You take the call, because there's going to be someone else that gets a bad call. And then there's going to be a good call. It's all going to average out. But yet the coach told the kids in the Christian school, get in their faces and yell at them and scream at them and say your mind. And I thought, you know, he didn't get that philosophy from the Bible. He got that philosophy from down below. And so since our ways differ, we ought to determine in our hearts that God is right and that we are not. And I think that's a good thing for all of us to remember. Now, I trust this morning you listened with all of your heart, just simply learning that opposites don't always attract. Oh, sometimes they do. In science, opposites attract. We understand that. But opposites, like the ways of man and the ways of God, they don't attract. They repel each other. And God wants us to understand the difference. And that's called spiritual discernment.